Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently studying the very sobering and somber subject of the doctrine of sin in the Bible. Systematic theologians call this hamartiology. The word hamartiology is a theological term that comes from the Greek word hamartia, which literally means to miss the mark. Missing the mark of God's standard of moral perfection. One of the immediate and lasting universal effects of sin is that man has been rendered morally imperfect by the sin of Adam. All of us are born morally flawed creatures. We are not born perfect. Now, we are born as infants with a sin nature, even though we have not yet committed sin. One is not a sinner when he sins. No, he sins because he is already a sinner by nature. And we inherited that sin nature from Adam. All of this, I'm telling you, again, is taught in the Word of God, Genesis 3 and Romans 5, to be specific. And last time we were with you, we were talking about the immediate and universal effects of the fall. Briefly, I'll go through some of these again, and then we'll finish out and move on from this topic. The immediate effects of man's fall into sin was forfeited purity. We are all as an unclean thing, the book of Isaiah tells us. Secondly, another immediate effect of the fall is knowledge of good and evil. Third, law of conscience. We have a moral conscience now, so that when we commit what is naturally wrong, we have a guilty conscience as a result, unless you're a reprobate and your conscience has been seared at this point. Then we go on, the law of works. Man, through a guilty conscience, seeks to appease God by his own works. Then we have the fear of God, a dreaded fear of God. Another universal effect of the fall is the blame game. We seek to blame others for the wrongs that we commit. And lastly, the seventh and final effect of man's fall is our nature has been corrupted, rendering us totally depraved by sin. Now again, when I say totally depraved, that does not mean that every man does become the worst possible in doing evil and bad. No, it simply means that every area of our being has been corrupted and tainted by sin. Our body is subject to death because of sin and will die. Our soul, with our mind, will, and emotions, has been self-centered, and the will is bent towards the lust of the flesh instead of pleasing God. And then our spirit has lost contact with God, and we need spiritual life given to us because we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's talk about the long range effects of the fall from Adam to every human being born after. And for this we must go to Romans 5, the classic text on original sin. Original sin. Romans 5. There Paul tells us that Adam acted as our federal head, the federal head of the human race, and as he would act in the garden when he was tested, so all of his descendants would be confirmed in that act. Well, tragically, we know, starting in verse 12 of Romans 5, Adam sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. and all of his descendants acted in Adam. So all were reckoned sinners and therefore under death. Paul says as much in Romans 5:12. He states, therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. All have sinned. The full effects of the fall were not evidenced immediately in Adam and Eve, but were to follow in his offspring, the human race. When Adam sinned, we sinned with him while present in his loins. And as God enforced death as the penalty for sin, just as he had warned Adam and Eve beforehand, that if they sin by taking fruit from the not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. They did so. Death then was passed upon them, and that death passed upon all of Adam's descendants who were born with his sin nature. Notice here Paul says that death passed or spread to all men because all have sinned. Here in Romans 5:12, we see that by Adam's sin, the one man, by his sin, sin entered into the world and all have sinned in Adam. So what Paul is saying is here is when Adam sinned, all men sinned in him, for they were yet in his loins. All were made or constituted sinners in Adam as the federal head and representative of the entire human race. Romans 5:19 underscores that. For as by one's man disobedience, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That one man's obedience would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this sense, sin is both hereditary and universal. All of Adam's human descendants, all of them are born in sin. All are born with sinful and depraved natures. That includes you and I. Hence the need to be born again. Why? Because the consequences of sin is spiritual death. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. So the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians that in Ephesians 2. So we need to be born again by the Spirit of God. The universality of sin coming from Adam and passed down to all of his descendants is taught throughout the Bible. This is why I don't understand when Orthodox Jews or other observant Jews say that Judaism doesn't teach original sin. That's a Christian invention. Well, if they would read their own Tanakh, that is the Old Testament, closely, they will see that indeed original sin is taught in the Jewish Bible. 1 Kings 8:46. There is no man that sins not. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Just read Psalm 14:1-3 or Jeremiah 17:9. These passages in the Tanakh or the Old Testament clearly teach the universality of sin, that all mankind is sinful. Everyone is a sinner. So, traditional Judaism or rabbinic Judaism simply parts company with their Bible when they say that original sin is not taught by them or believed. Well, their own Bible teaches it. Original sin meaning that every single person has sinned, and therefore all of man have committed sin. And this began with the sin of Adam, whose sin nature was passed down to all of his descendants. Romans 3, 9 through 18 with Psalm 53, 1 through 3 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." Galatians 3:22 tells us that all are under sin. 1 John 8, 9, and 10. And there we read that if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there, notice John is saying, any and everyone. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 8. That means believer and unbeliever alike are sinners. Are sinners. Jesus gives a litany of detestable works of man's depravity in Mark 7, 21 through 23. He talks about the evil and the sinful, depraved human heart in Mark 7. Mark 7, 21 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So here we see that from the human heart is the Mecca. It is the incubation for sinful thoughts. And remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. No, who can understand it? No one knows how bad it is. Coming back to Romans 5, we see then that when Adam sinned, his sin nature with God's condemnation for that sin passed upon all of his unborn generations. Adam sold his unborn generations into slavery in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And all after him became the spiritual children of the devil. That's another reason why we need to be born again, that we may have God our Father as the one who adopts us and brings us into his family. That doesn't come by physical birth. John 3 makes that abundantly clear, but it comes about by spiritual rebirth from above. Sin is primarily against God, first and foremost. "Against you only have I sinned," the psalmist David says in Psalm 51:4. Adam also sinned against the entire human race. His breaking the law brought all of mankind under the wrath of God. Not a popular topic. What I'm telling you today, folks, is not preached in the church. In the churches, by and large, because it's negative. It makes people feel bad about themselves when you tell them they are hell-bound, sin-ridden, God-rejected sinners, that they are born this way. The humanist and the sentimentalist and the liberal religionist chafe at hearing the ugly and sobering reality of original sin. Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." So man sins when he violates God's will, when he does this, he sins, and in sinning, it provokes the wrath of God to punish sin and uphold his law. Man, the scripture then teaches that man became a sinner, both in original and actual sin. Have you noticed that you don't need to teach a human being from childhood on up to say and do what is wrong. They don't need to be taught this. It's inbred in them. And where did they inherit this from? Of course, they inherited it from their sinful parents, all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Man became a sinner both in original and actual sin. Original sin is inherited from Adam. Actual sin is that which man individually commits. So, because man is sinful in nature, he will also be sinful in his acts. He does what he does because of what he is. He is not a sinner because he sins. In other words, a man isn't born innocent and sinless, and then through a morally corrupt environment, he learns to become a sinner and thus becomes that way after a while. No, he sins because he is already a sinner by nature. Man is not a sinner because he sins, but sins because he is a sinner. That is the order of what Scripture teaches concerning man's sinfulness. Man is also accountable to God for his sins, though not the sins of his fathers. We are told this in Jeremiah 31, 29 and 30, Ezekiel 11, 21, and Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20. Again, a comparison between the progression of sin and Satan, the devil, and man is quite enlightening. Sin, as we know, the first sin was committed by Lucifer, and it occurred from within. His pride led him to lust and self-will. But with Adam, it began from without or outside of him. His lust led to pride and self-will. So man is now subject to sin, coming both from within and without. So every human being is born with a sin nature, an inherent bent towards self-centeredness and pride. And he has lusts and which arise within him and lead him to exalt his will against God's. So, like Adam, having the nature of Adam, we are all subject to our sinful lusts being stirred up from without that cause us to rise up in pride and set our will against God's. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, starting with Adam. As sin entered in the world by one man, so also the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? It is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has a wage. Payday is coming for the unrepentant sinner, and it will be the wrath of God. All sinned and all died in Adam, the father and representative of the human race. In Adam's unfallen state, when God first created him, death was not. Death was a foreign, non-existent thing with man. That's because man was created to live with God forever. And the tree of life was available to man. But as sin became universal through Adam's fall, corrupting his descendants, so all of them died because they were sinners. Now, once Adam sinned, God kept his word. Judgment and punishment came for their sin. That takes us back to Genesis 3. First of all, the serpent, who was used by Satan, was cursed and forced to slither on the ground and literally eat dust. The serpent was judged, cursed with an irreversible curse. By the way, the serpent, if you read Isaiah, and I can't again, I think it's Isaiah 11, the serpent will be rendered non-poisonous in the kingdom. All venomous and poisonous snakes will have their deadly venom dried up, so to speak. So if the most vulnerable in that day, the day of Messiah's kingdom on earth, will not be subject to the deathly strike of a poisonous snake. Isaiah 11 says, if a child shall put his hand in an adder's den or the nest of a viper, he will not be harmed. However, the reason why I point this out is the snake still will be slithering on the ground. That's to remind man for all time what happened when he sinned. The good news is that in the midst of God's judgment on Adam and Eve and their descendants for sin, they were given the promise of redemption through the coming of a messianic seed, the seed of the woman. He would bring about the mortal blow and defeat by crushing the serpent's head, Satan, in due time. So the judgment on the serpent is the first thing that we see in God's judgment against the sin of Adam and Eve. Verse 14 of Genesis 3. Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Snakes represent all that is odious and disgusting and low. They are branded with infamy and avoided with fear. That is what Dr. John MacArthur says concerning the judgment on the serpent of Genesis 3:14, and that is true. Most people have an inherent dread of snakes. Some keep them as pets. I'm not saying that's wrong. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can't keep a snake as a pet. But the point being is the snake, now as it is a reminder. And he's representative that man lives under a cursed creation as a result of his fall into sin. Then we have God's judgment on the woman. After, in verse 15, God says he will send the messianic seed to defeat and overthrow Satan and his spiritual children. Then God turns to the woman who sinned with Adam, and he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here God is pronouncing judgment on the woman in that she would bear children with great pain, sorrow, and difficulty. Under the headship of the husband, judgment was pronounced upon the woman. And further, there would be judgment in the home. There would be a constant struggle for control. The latter part of verse 16 that most Bible commentators miss. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That word, your desire shall be toward your husband, has been emptied of the full force in Hebrew. Actually, that word means she will try to strongly rule over her husband, or she will try to control her husband, but the husband will control or rule over the wife. How do I know that word desire means a strong desire for control or rulership? Well, go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. God tells Abel, I'm sorry, God tells Cain here, Genesis 4:7. He says to Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin was crouched and waiting at the door to overpower or to rule over Cain. And that same word, desire, in verse 7 is the same Hebrew word found in Genesis 3:16, where the woman desires the husband. More accurately in the Hebrew, it should read, you will seek to rule over your husband, but your husband shall rule over you. So there will be a constant tension in each household from very slight to very severe. It will vary from slight to severe. Who will control the home? Who will head the home? And this will be a struggle between husband and wife. And God, of course, has appointed the husband, the man, to be the ruler in the household. And at times, the wife will seek to usurp that control, wanting to be in control. And that will be another result of the fall of man. Not only will she have great pain in giving birth to children, but she will seek to control her husband, but the husband will control her. That part, the latter part of Genesis 3:16, where we are told that, is often ignored by Bible commentators because it's quite controversial when you teach this in a mixed audience, particularly among married couples, for whatever reason. But man, the man will be head of the home, not the woman. And there will be a tension and a constant issue with that in each home. Now, that could be from that could occur very rarely in some homes, and in other homes it's always an issue, always a problem. Nevertheless, it will be in the domestic setting of husband and wife. Then we have the judgment on the man, Genesis 3:17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of. Notice there, Adam should have obeyed God instead of his wife, but he didn't. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's a lot going on here. So judgment on man and earth would occur. The ground would be cursed because of man's sin, and man himself would suffer the death penalty, as God warned them they would if they chose to disobey him. Leading up to this death, the judgment pronounced on man would be that he would sweat and toil in great effort and labor just to make the earth yield its produce for his sustenance. Then we have judgment on the earth's agriculture. The earth was to be cursed with thorns and thistles. Instead of all the earth being as a garden of Eden, a lush greenhouse where every food of greenhouse containing foods of innumerable variety, it would now come under the curse, the judgment of God. And this judgment on the earth would also affect animal creation, which would become wild, hostile, rebellious, and dangerous to man, rupturing man's dominion over the earth. Then we have the final judgment, the judgment of death. Judgment on sin by death. God said to Adam, he warned him before Adam and Eve sinned. He said, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Or more literally in the Hebrew, in dying you shall die. The death penalty touches three areas relative to man. And when we speak of death, we're not talking about annihilation, non-existence, or cessation of being. We are talking about separation from something or someone. And that's what happened. First, man died spiritually when he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And that spiritual death was passed down to all of Adam's descendants. Spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God. This speaks of man dead in trespasses and sins, out of fellowship with God. John 5:24, Romans 8:6, Ephesians 2:1-5, 1 Timothy 5:6, Romans 5:12-21. We're all born spiritually dead. Hence, the reason why Jesus said, you must be born again. John 3:3-5. You must be born again. Then there will come physical death. This will occur when the spirit and soul separate from the body. The physical body ceases to biologically function at that point. When Adam and Eve sinned, physical death immediately began in their bodies. The moment Adam and Eve sinned. And some 930 years later, Adam finally physically died. Then we have the second death, or what's called the eternal death of the sinner. This occurs with the separation of spirit and soul from God for all eternity in hell, and then in the lake of fire when the prison of hell is emptied at the great white throne judgment. Again, when we talk about a biblical death, we're not talking about, when it concerns man, we're not talking about non-existence, annihilation, or cessation of being. This is not what the biblical concept of man, of death for man is. Death is not cessation of existence nor annihilation, but eternal separation from God because of sin. Man sinned, and he began to die physically, he spiritually died, and if he does not reconnect and reconcile with God today through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will suffer eternal death in hell fire. The final judgment that God leveled on Adam and Eve and all their descendants is that they were expelled from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. This is the final act of God in the Genesis 3 account. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God told man that he would surely die if he ate of the forbidden tree. Here God's concern is that if man ate from the tree of life, he would then be confirmed as a sinner forever. God could not allow this, and so he barred the way to the tree of life by placing angelic guards with flaming swords of fire around that tree. Because if Adam and Eve decided to eat from that tree, and God gave that tree the ability to sustain life forever, if they would have eaten that tree in a fallen state, then Adam and Eve would have been eternal sinners, irreparably separated from God forever, and God could not allow that. A very fascinating ending to Genesis 3, giving the historical account of man's fall and his descent into sin. This is the final act of God in the Genesis account. He not only drove them out of Eden, but, and I didn't read that part, but in verse 21 of Genesis 3, God also provided a substitutionary atonement and covering by the death of an innocent victim, and he clothed them with that covering of atonement. They had lost their original Shekinah light covering when they sinned, and now God kills an innocent victim, an animal, to give atonement to and covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. God, at the gate of Eden, God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which we are told turn every way to keep man from entering the garden and possibly eating from the tree of eternal life. But the good news is that though man was barred from paradise after his fall, Messiah would come and has come to deal with our sin and reopen the gates of paradise back to us. This fully and finally occurred. Jesus died on the cross and welcomed the first person into the presence of his Father, the thief, when he said to the dying, repentant, believing thief, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." And again, in the New Jerusalem, there will be a restored tree of life to man from which he may eat and be sustained forever. But note here that when that sin separates from God, sin produces death. And those who violate God's law and disobey his will, thus sinning, this must be judged before perfect fellowship between God and man can be restored. And that leads us now to say, next time we are with you, we are going to talk about the only remedy for man's sin problem. The only remedy for man's sin problem. The problem is sin, which has brought about man's total depravity, corrupting him both in soul, body, and spirit. But man has an opportunity for restoration with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we believe that God has done this through the Lord Jesus Christ. More on that next time. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.